In his message for Lent this year, Pope Benedict calls on the faithful to reflect carefully on the gospel readings for the 5 Sundays of Lent. Over the coming weeks, we'll be offering a reflection on each of those Sunday readings to help inspire your spiritual preparation for Easter. While the first Sunday on March 13th recalls Jesus' temptation in the desert, taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew.
At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
The Pope's Lenten message is traditionally issued by the Vatican office responsible for charity, Cor Unum, which means one heart. The Lenten message says this gospel reading offers an invitation to become aware of our own fragility in order to accept the grace that frees from sin and infuses new strength in Christ. Well, I asked Cor Unum's Monsignor Anthony Figueredo, what lessons do we learn from this gospel, the first of the 5 Sundays of Lent, and how can we apply them to our own lives?
To understand the gospel, Tracy, we really need to go back to the first reading of that Sunday, which is the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's an interesting story because it tells us very clearly what is the nature of original sin. I'm always amazed because God created a paradise. It was a beautiful paradise. And even in a paradise, we can begin to question the wisdom of God. And so what was the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve? Basically, it comes down to this. One of disobedience. That's what the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us. They wanted to be God, without God, before God, and above God. And so because of that, they listened to the seduction of evil, to the serpent, and they listened to his eyes. They ate of the fruit, symbol of sin, and then they discovered that they were naked, which they were naked all along, but now shame enters. And they begin to see that they're afraid. That's the first time the word fear enters. And it all comes from this sin of disobedience. Now, the good news is proclaimed to us in the second reading of the first Sunday of Lent, where St. Paul says to us, the gift is not like the transgression. There's no comparison. And he says, if sin entered the world through one man, Adam, it has now been taken away through one man called Jesus Christ. And St. Paul tells us in this second reading to the letters of the Romans, it is through his obedience. And this takes us to the gospel, because the gospel puts before us the three temptations. I always find that gospel also interesting because it opens by saying that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. It means that God himself, led Jesus into this wilderness to experience these temptations. Temptations are actually good for us. No one can be saved without temptations. In the Our Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation. It means, do not let us fall into the temptations. But the temptations, in fact, tell us that we are free to choose good or to choose evil. Otherwise, we wouldn't be human. And Jesus himself underwent these temptations. They're not some sort of fairy tale. I mean, he really was tempted. Completely. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way we are tempted without sinning. So what are these three temptations? Basically, the first temptation, the temptation of the bread. You know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves. You know, in the desert, I've been there where Jesus was tempted. And there are little stones, pebbles, and they look like bread. And when you're hungry, everything looks like food. And Jesus was truly tempted, but he said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is that temptation? It's the one of security. Secure my life now. Give me what I crave for now, and I will be happy. And Jesus says, shows us it's not true. It's not true. Our happiness comes from God. The second temptation is that of going to the top of the temple and throwing yourself down because you are the Son of God and everyone will believe you. It's a temptation not to accept our reality, who we are. You know, Jesus could have gone to the top of the temple. Could he have come down? Absolutely, he was the Son of God. The angels would have protected him. But what was the devil saying to him? Do not accept that you are this poor son of a carpenter. Do a miracle now and everyone will believe you. How often in our own lives we have this temptation. Do not accept who you are, being a simple housewife, being a religious, being sick, being a nobody, being the last one in your office. Do not accept it. Rebel against it. Ask God for a miracle. God can obviously work miracles, but our happiness doesn't come from miracles. It comes from entering the will of God. And the third temptation, where the devil takes Jesus to the top of that mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, bow down, worship me, and these will be yours. What is this temptation? The one today of the idols, that they will give us life. That they will give us life. And we know very well, deep down, that these idols of the world, what are the idols in our life? Money, prestige, success, career. What are these idols where I put my security, my faith in, and question ourselves, do they really give us life? Can we take them with us? Have they solved anything? No, they often give us more problems, more difficulties. Jesus entered these temptations. Jesus overcame the temptations through the Word of God, through the Word of God. He's entered in them, he's won the battle, and by ourselves placing ourselves in Jesus Christ, we too can be obedient to the Father, and we too can enter the will of God in our lives.
When the devil tells Jesus to throw himself down from the temple to see if the angels would save him, Jesus responds, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus is really here saying he has no need to prove anything. Do we need to prove anything to anybody? And are we putting God in some way to a test?
This is always the great underlying temptation of each one of us. We want instant satisfaction. It's as if we want God as at our beck and call. You know, in the Our Father we pray, thy will be done. But very often we, deep down, we want to say, may my will be done. God, you do my will, and I will love you and follow you and worship you if you do my will. But this is a perversion of the Christian message, because our happiness comes from doing the will of another, placing our faith in a loving Father, in a Father who knows what's best for us. So this test is, in my view, really a perversion of Christianity, of the love of Jesus, because if I really love someone, Tracy, if I really love someone, then I put my trust in that person, and I'm prepared to do anything I want for that person. You know, I think you know that as a married person. I think married couples know that very well. Because you love that person, you're prepared to do everything for that person. And Jesus loves us. And he presents to the Father what our needs are. Entering into this kind of relationship with Jesus is where we receive true peace, where we're not trying to change God's plans for us. We're not trying to change the history that he's given to us. But we're simply saying to Jesus, "Thy will be done. Help me to enter into this will this day, and there I will find life."
Some people say that the devil today is just a figment of a very fervid imagination, or that he is no longer relevant in our modern world. Pope Benedict, of course, would disagree with that, and he has alluded to Satan many times in his discourses. What are we to think of the devil?
I really do believe we live in a society which tries to say the devil does not exist, even amongst some church people. You know, I know the devil exists because I met him many times. How do we know that the devil exists? There are two words for the devil, if you like. One is the devil, diabolos, which means the one who cuts through the will of God. Diabolos, the one who cuts through the will of God. And if we look at our own lives, for example, if there's a married person and they find that something is cutting through the will of God for their marriage, we need to discern very clearly, this is from the devil. This is from the devil. If he's trying to destroy your marriage in some way. The other word for the devil is Satan, and Satan actually, Satanus, means the one who accuses us. He accuses us, who says to us, you are not worthy, you're never going to get up again, you've fallen, there is no hope for you. And Satan is constantly accusing us. I mean, Jesus doesn't accuse us. God came to lift us up. God came to console us. God came to say, you are loved, you are precious in my eyes. And so there too we need discernment. So ask yourself, what is cutting through the will of God in my life? Who is accusing me today in my life? And if we find that these come truly from the evil one, then we need to take measures. We need to take measures, because the devil truly exists. He's there to destroy particularly a vocation to good in our lives. And we need to be vigilant in this period. You know, this period of Lent calls us also to vigilance and prayer, so that we can fight the devil also through the three arms: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Because the devil hates when we pray. The devil hates when we fast. The devil hates it when we give alms, because there we are saying, I do not give in to the idols of this world, to pampering my flesh today. I want to follow the Lord's will. I rely on him as a father, not on the father of lies, who is the devil.
If we are encouraged to stand up and defend ourselves from these temptations and Satan's allure, why should we be called to become aware of our own fragility, as the Lenten message is inviting us? Wouldn't that be an invitation to weakness?
What is this fragility that we are called to be aware of? Ultimately, it comes from original sin. Original sin has not destroyed us, but it's left us damaged. And we always carry within us what Pope Benedict calls this drop of a poison of sin within us, which weakens us. Weakens us to choose bad, not the good. And so we are fragile, we are weak. But why has God left within us, you know, original sin left within us three elements, Tracy. It left within us concupiscence, which is the allure of sin. It left within us suffering, and it left within us death. God hadn't created any of those originally, But after original sin, these were left within us and that weakened us. This is the weakness. But why are these left? In order that we realize how much we need God. We need God, how much we need a relationship with God through the church, through the sacraments, penance, the Eucharist, how much we need a relationship with God through these three arms, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So in fact, the weakness becomes a strength. This is why St. Paul says, we quote from, "In your weakness, my grace is sufficient." Because in our weakness, we allow the power of God to shine. Power of God to shine. Another word for weakness, if you like, is the cross. Is some cross that God has permitted in our life. Because here, in utter weakness, Jesus experienced the redeeming power of the Father. You know, when we're full of ourselves and full of strengths, we leave no room for God, and that is the real danger. That is the real danger. So, in fact, we need to rejoice in our weakness, because then we discover that only in God's power am I able to go forward, and we discover Him to be our strength on which the entire edifice of our lives can be built.
And a very warm thanks there to Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo, an official with the Pontifical Charity Office, Cor Unum.